Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, June 27th, 2021. Today's sermon will be in Matthew 16. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and then click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
I'm grateful for just the reading of God's Word this morning. Just in Proverbs 1, as Jimmy read, one verse in particular just stands out. It has to do with the truth of repentance. As God is saying to the world, repent. But verse 23 here, God says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. God is good, and I just think about my sins this week. But God has granted me repentance, and I look unto Him, and I look to Christ who has covered all of my sins. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Before we go there, though, I want to say a couple things about our potluck lunch. If you are visiting and you didn't bring anything, feel welcome to stay. If you forgot about it and you are here, or you, for some reason you didn't bring anything and you're thinking, now I need to leave, we will make do with what we have. And so I would say to you, please don't leave, but hang out and stay and eat with us. Also, Brian and Felicia, bienvenidos. Angie, hablo poquito español, no puedo predicar, pero estamos alegres que ustedes y Santiago están aquí con nosotros. Bienvenidos. So we're very happy to have Angie, and I know that Felicia is going to do some translating, and that's good. And so that's really good. Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus says this, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name, because nothing comes down to us but in Jesus' name, but through Him. He is the mediator between God and man. He is our great high priest. And not one single blessing, even down to the blessing of having a meal today, does not come down to us, because you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So all of the blessings and all of your promises come down to us in Christ because of what He has done on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension. And we stand in that today, and we do pray in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that today He would be lifted up. I pray that He would be exalted. I pray that He would increase, that we would decrease. And Father, as always, as I pray, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. We believe in your word, even more so than we believe in who we are. And Father, your word stands. And so we believe in the power of the preached word and the taught word. And we pray that you would work, that we would be encouraged, that we would be rebuked, that we would be convicted. Whatever our needs are, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of the sermon this morning is The True Church. Now, this is not the first time I've preached this text. In fact, if we go back to the very first sermons in 2008, when we were sitting at tables over at the South Row, and many of you were not here at that time, I preached, I think, I read them this week, skimmed through them, this whole passage here. I preached five sermons, and they were the first sermons I ever preached at Grace. A lot has changed since then, but the text and the truth has not changed. So this is not the first time I've preached this. And so The same reason that I preached it back in those days, the same reason that I preach it today. As the Church of Jesus Christ, these truths are foundational to who we are. For our understanding of the gospel, the person and work of Christ. And as you know, 2 weeks ago, Kristen and I attended the Southern Baptist Convention in Nashville. While we were there, I started reading a little book by J.C. Ryle called Warnings to the Churches. And so that was the title, The True Church, of one of his chapters. And so I do not take credit for this sermon, though nothing is new from it, from years ago. But I have taken his title and also his points, though I've made them our own in illustrations and other things like that. So if you were to go read that chapter, you're going to see. So I give all the credit to J.C. Ryle for the thoughts on this particular sermon this morning. And so with that in mind, the true church is my title. I have five truths. Let me go ahead and give them to you from the text. Really simple. One, there is a building. Two, there is a builder. Three, there is a foundation. Four, there are trials. Five, there is security. And so let's get going. When we think about the true church, number one, there is a building. Notice there in 16:18, Jesus says what? I will what? I will build my church. So what is Jesus building? He's building the church. Now, this does not refer to bricks and mortars, a building like the one in which we are meeting now. Now, it is true that we meet in a building. We all know what that is. But the building is not the church. The people of God are the church, not the building. Do you remember, I don't say it very often anymore, I used to say, thank you for bringing the church to the building when most of us left that traditional building. We continue to meet in buildings, but I used to say that often. This is why you probably never heard me say, this is God's house. I just don't like to, I get the understanding of that, but I don't think that's the best way to say something, though I think people are less likely to say that in a YMCA as opposed to another church building. Well, it's the same, but this is not God's house in that respect, as if the house or the building has some type of special power. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, the days of Solomon, what happened? Yeah, the power of God came down, the cloud of His glory in the temple. But today, as Christians, as we look back on the cross of Christ and His death and His resurrection and His ascension back to the Father, we know that God has poured out His Holy Spirit upon His people. And so wherever His people gather, whether in this building or in that building or in this mountain or in that mountain, I think of the woman at the well, and she wants to know, where do we worship? Jesus says there's coming a time neither on this mountain or on that mountain. And so it's what when we lived in Kenya, we met under a tent, we met under a tree, all of these places. We met in buildings with steeples. But it is the people of God that is the church. And we are the ones Jesus is building. Now, in this regard, this church that He is talking about is not a visible structure. J.C. Ryle says this, "It is no particular visible church on this earth. It is not the Eastern Church or the Western Church. It is not the Church of England or the Church of Scotland. Much less is it the church at Rome. Today, the building is made up of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible is very, very clear on this. Those who are the church, here are those the Bible says that the church is. They are those who have been made new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. They are God's elect. Romans 8:33, Titus 1:1. They are those who have repented of their sins and fled to Christ. They are those who have received the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 6:1. They are those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. Revelation 7:14. They are those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. They are those who have been born again, as Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Those who have been sanctified by the Spirit. That's John 3. Romans 8, verse 9. And all of these people are from every tribe and nation and language and tongue. This is the church that Christ is building. So externally, when we think about other churches this morning meeting all over the world, other people, the members of this building, this church, do not all worship in the same way, nor do all churches have the same form of government. But the true church still worships with one heart and are led by the same Spirit of God coming down to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they are Baptist or Presbyterian or Independent, Episcopal, we could go on and on. They all serve the interests of this one true church. They are all truly holy in this regard. They can say Alleluia and Amen. I think about all my brothers and sisters in Africa when we lived. They would say that Alleluia, Amen. How are you, my brother from America? Recognizing we are part of the same church, and this is the church that Jesus is building. And in this regard, none of these, and even us, we do not have the right to say we are the true church. Like, as if to say that the Baptist church is the true church, or the church at Grace Baptist is the true church, or whatever in that regard. We cannot say that. We have brothers and sisters all over the world that make up this building, which is the church. And from this regard, outside of the church, there is no salvation, because Jesus is the head of this church. That is the building. That's number one. Number two, there is a builder. Now, it's true that God is building the church. Of course, God is building the church. And the Holy Spirit is also building the church. The Bible is clear. The Father chooses. The Holy Spirit sanctifies and gives power, and much more we could say here as far as the work of the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit in the building of the church. But there is a peculiar way, or a peculiar sense, in which Jesus is the builder. He is the Redeemer and the Savior of the church. And this is why Jesus declares in our text, I will build my church, very clearly. I'm going to do this, as we say to Peter and the apostles and to all of us. So let's just think for a moment what Jesus does in building the church. What does He do? Well, if you are here today, and I'm looking out, and I see that I wouldn't be so naive to think that all of us are Christians, but we are Christians here gathering this morning. And if you are a Christian, consider the work of Christ in your life. He is the one who has called you. Romans 1:16. He is the one who has quickened you or made you alive. John 5:21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. It is Christ who washes away your sins. Revelation 1:5. To Him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by His blood. It is Christ who gives you peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It is Christ who gives you eternal life. John 10:28. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Christ is the one who grants you repentance. Acts 5:31. God exalted Him at His right hand, and as leader and as Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It is Christ that has enabled you, for sure, to become one of God's children. John 1:12, but all who did receive them, He gave them the right to become the children of God. It is Christ who works in you to give you life. And not just life, but eternal life. John 14:19, because I live, you also will live. In short, it has pleased the Father that in Christ all of His fullness should dwell as the head of the church. Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith. And He shall keep you to the very last, and He shall present you to God as His bride, faultless, without spot or wrinkle, just as the picture of the woman wearing the white dress is a picture of holiness as she comes to her husband there. And then the Bible says that Christ will present the church to the Father in that way. And He does this with great joy. What the Son is to our solar system, Christ is to us. We do not exist without Him. He is the builder of the church. And if He does not build, there is no church. I can preach, preachers can preach, writers can write, but the Lord Jesus alone is the one who builds His church. And He is the most wise builder. All His work is done in the most perfect way at just the right time. If you think about building a building, some of the stones are put, big ones, little ones, but they're all put in the right, perfect place. Sometimes Christ chooses great stones for the building. Sometimes He chooses small stones for the building. Sometimes He goes on with the work very fast. Sometimes slow. Personally, I am at times very impatient. But God's time is not my time. And Jesus, the great builder, makes no mistakes in His wisdom in building the church. How many times have you started to work on a project and you've gotten going, and then you make a mistake? I've done that I don't know how many times from IKEA. I get everything worked together, and next thing you know, one little bit is wrong because I've made a mistake. So I have to go and I have to undo everything, and think the whole time I'm thinking, it's not going to be as strong as the time it was before. Or, what in the world is going on here? And then finally I get it back. I made a mistake, but then I go back to fix it. Well, Jesus knows exactly what He is doing. He does not make any mistakes in building the church. He sees the end from the beginning. His plan is perfect. So think about all the great architects of this world and the great buildings of the world, the great constructions. The pyramids, I think of them. The great Temple of Solomon. The Great Wall of China. All of the, I could name so many things in our world. The amazing details of just Mount Rushmore and some of those sculptures that are out there. None of these things compare to the wisdom of Christ as the builder of His church. And consider also not just His wisdom, but His power. He carries on the work in spite of all the opposition that comes from the world upon the church. Through the storms of life and troubled times, silently, quietly, without noise, without stir, without excitement, the building of His church continues. So when we go out and we tell, and they become Christians, and baptize them and we teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded, they come and they become a part of a local church is going on all over the world, and there's nothing the enemy can do to stop because of the great power of the one who builds. Consider also Christ in His building. Consider His mercy and His condescension towards His church. He often chooses the most unlikely and roughest stones, and He fits them right into His most excellent work. I often, when I see a humble person, I think, this one is not far. Because out of the mouth of babes, God speaks. And God uses the little things and the humble things and the things that we do not think very highly of to build His church. He despises none. I think of the verse where it says that the broken reed He will not break, nor the burning coal, I'll rephrase that, that's about ready to go out. He's not going to let it go out. He despises none. And if you feel that the Lord has left you, we often may feel that way, but He allows that in us, but He will not let you go. And He will hold you, and He will keep you, because He is building His church, and no one will snatch you out of His hand. And Christ delights to show mercy. I feel as though I am the prime example. I really do. And I'm sure that many of you, if you are a Christian, and you've been a Christian very long, you feel exactly the same. You often may say, I am the chief of sinners. When you look at your life and you see what you've done this week and last week and years ago, and you go, why did you show me mercy? That's something we cannot answer. But God has shown us mercy. And by the grace of God, here we are. And also, when we think about this Christ building His church, when we think about the world takes very little notice of the building of the church. They do not care about the conversion of a soul or someone who repents or that humility or that humble person that is there. But you know what? The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over what? One sinner who repents. It comes to repentance. This is the business of our builder, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is of utmost importance to Him for the preserving of His church. If you think about it, just this week reading in my quiet time with Ahaz, God suspended the laws of nature for His church in the Old Testament, for His people. For the sake of the elect, wars are often brought to an end. Peace for the sake of the church is sometimes given. Statesmen, rulers, emperors, kings, presidents, heads of governments, all of them have their plans. And they think they are of vital importance. And we tend to get caught up in all of that too. We think, wow, those things are really, really important. But there's another work going on that the world does not see. One of infinite importance. And all of these rulers are but axes and saws in the hands of the one who is building His church. So all of these things in the world, in all of these governments, Christ is using them in His hands to build His church. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice that the building of the church does not fall upon our shoulders per se, but on the shoulders of the builder, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice that the building of this church does not rest upon us. We are the means, but it does not rest upon us nor our power. And Christ will carry on His work until He comes. So there's a building, there's a builder. Number three, there is a foundation. We read here in the text, upon this rock I will build My church. Now, there are many who believe that this rock is the Apostle Peter. But I'm not going to go into all the reasons I would say no. You can talk to me after about that. But with great assurance, I disagree with that. If so, Jesus could have easily said, upon you I will build My church. But He didn't say it. He says, upon this rock. Now, I know there's a lot there, a lot been written. But in the context of Matthew 16, Jesus had just come to the apostles and the disciples. He said, who do people say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so in response to this confession, that's what we have here. I will build My church. I believe Jesus is referring to Himself. It was the very truth that Peter confessed that he is referring to there. He was saying, yes, Peter, what you have said is true about Me, and upon this rock I will build My church, because Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He is the Messiah. He is the surety of all of God's promises. He is the real go-between, the real intercessor between sinners and a holy God. And this is the rock. And this is the sure foundation, the anchor that we sang about in one verse this morning, the anchor, sure anchor of our souls. Let's think about this foundation, though, for a few minutes. If you're going to build a skyscraper, how important would the foundation be? Has anyone seen in the news what happened in Surfside this week, down in near Miami? This building basically didn't completely collapse, but one whole side of it did. And there are many dead, as of a couple days ago, 159 missing. How important do you think to those builders that foundation is now? If they could have gone back and done that again, how much money do you think they would have spared to have made that foundation right and sure that that building would not fall? They would have done everything. So would we. We would have done everything we could have to make sure that everyone was safe by putting a foundation that was completely sure there. And so, I think that is a good picture of Christ, who is our foundation, because as our foundation, Christ Himself cannot fail, for He is God in the flesh. And so, with that in mind, I want us to just consider for a moment the cost, though, at which the foundation of the church was laid. What did it cost God? What was the cost generally? I don't know if I'm wording this the best way. For that foundation to have been laid for the church, that we would have such a sure foundation that would not give way. Well, there is a great price. There is an infinite price. And this is the way Ryle words it here. He says, this foundation needed, talking about the foundation of the church, talking about Christ, this foundation needed that the Son of God should take our nature upon Himself. In other words, there's the cost that, as Philippians 2 tells us, that God, Christ, in all of His glory, in essence, God left His glory and took on flesh such as ours. So this foundation needed that the Son of God should take our nature upon Himself. This is the incarnation, we might say, or we can say. And in that nature, He lived, He suffered, He died in our nature, not for His own sins, but for the sins of another, because He did not sin. This foundation needed that in the nature, that nature, Christ should go to the grave and rise again. So He not only came and lived in our flesh, but He went to the cross and He died. And He rose again. And it must have happened that way in order for it to be a sure foundation. It needed that in that nature, Christ should go up again to heaven and ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, having obtained eternal redemption for His people. There was no other foundation that could have secured the safety of the church, the true church. No one could have borne such weight upon it. No other foundation could have met the necessities of a world of sinners. Think about your sins even this week. Personally now, with a little bit of thought and application towards ourselves. Sins of thought. Maybe you've thought something that, you know, I shouldn't have thought that. I've done that this week. And I think if we were to confess them one to another now, we might be embarrassed at what we thought. Sins of thought, sins of the imagination, sins of the heart, sins of the head, sins which all of your family has seen this week. Maybe you've lost it. You've said something unkind. You've been impatient. You've hit somebody. Who knows? All kinds of things we could bring about that everyone saw. You've treated someone unkindly. Whatever they are. Sins against your neighbor. Sins of omission. Maybe you should have done something, carried out one of God's commands this week that you did not. Sins of commission. Sins of all kinds of descriptions that I could give. Well, today, as a Christian, this foundation, this rock of Christ, bears all of your sins. That is the best news that I could say today. Christ died for my sins. And my sins and your sins, if you're trusting in Christ, are laid upon Him. And God has taken His sacrifice and said that is enough. And so our sins are laid upon Christ. And this foundation of Christ, because of what He has done, your soul will be kept until the end. You are safe. You are secure upon this great foundation. To this one foundation, every member of Christ's true church is joined. In many things, believers are often not united. Sometimes we have disagreements, right? And not so much here amongst us, but we do. But between different churches of different denominations, there's disagreements for sure. But in the matter of the foundation of their soul, if we are agreed upon those things which are essential, the gospel of Christ, all of us are of one mind in this regard. There is one foundation. So today, if you are a Christian, you are built upon this foundation. You're just part of, you're a brick in the building that God is building. There is one foundation. It is Christ. Here you find your peace, your hope, and all of your joy, all because of the foundation of Christ. That's number three. Let's move on to number four. There are, with this true church, there are implied trials or dangers or perils coming our way. So in our text, Jesus mentions what? The gates of what? The gates of hell. Now, I think we are to understand this statement to mean the power of the devil to bring harm upon the church. The history of the church of Christ, has always been one of conflict and war. It has always been assailed by a deadly enemy, Satan, called the prince of this world, Ephesians 2:2. He is always stirring up opposition to all the members of the true church. He is ever urging the children of this world to do His will and to injure and harass the people of God in this church. If he cannot bruise the head, Satan will certainly bruise the heel. And that is what he is doing, for sure. Genesis 3:15. In the Bible, examples are abundant. There are always the Pharaohs, the Herods, the Neros, the Julians, the Diocletians, the Bloody Marys, and all of lots of institutions that harass and fight against the church. The Christian life is war. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, life is war. Ryle says this, So he's talking about life for us as Christians, if you are a Christian today. Life has always been a burning bush, but not consumed. A woman fleeing into the desert, but not swallowed up. The visible churches have their times of prosperity and seasons of peace, but never has there been a time of peace for the true church. Never. In this regard, its conflict is perpetual, its battle never ends. Consider some examples. What happened to all the apostles but one? They were all martyred. They were all killed except John, who was exiled to an island to die. Think of the Apostle Paul, beaten, stoned to death, shipwrecked, snake bitten, imprisoned. On and on we could go. Think about some of the reformers, Martin Luther, or even John Calvin, and other numerous martyrs. Hebrews 11, 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts, mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Brothers and sisters, life is war for the Christian. It is short and full of troubles. Paul describes our experience as has anybody ever wrestled with your brothers and sisters? Anybody ever wrestled in high school? I think of the MMA and these other folks. Paul says that the Christian life is a continual wrestling match. If I'm wrestling with someone, one of you, I jump into a wrestling match with Brother Henley back there for about 2 minutes. He's going to pin me, but that'll be the worst 2 minutes of my life. Okay, but even if he were to continue that for a couple days, it'd be impossible. But that's the way Paul describes the Christian life. It is continual. That's better almost than war. At least you get respite during war, but during a wrestling match, you don't get respite. You just keep getting it. And we know this to be true. Home for the Christian lies on the other side of a very troubled sea. And many, many, many brothers and sisters have gone before us. Hell has assailed them. The gates of hell have assailed them, but have not prevailed. And Jesus says, you know what? If the gates of hell are going to come against me and persecute me, then they will persecute you as well. Do you ever think about that? This is the truth. Martin Luther said, Cain will go on murdering Abel so long as the church is on the earth. One of my favorite quotes, which has become one of my favorite quotes from Ryle, he says, the warfare of the true child of God is as much a mark of grace as the inward peace that he enjoys. No cross, no crown, no conflict, no saving Christianity. Our Lord Jesus says to us, Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What did the Lord Jesus, what happened to him? Where did he go? He went to the cross. He's persecuted, went to the cross. Who is to say that we are not to follow? Maybe not the cross, but the persecution, even death. Jesus said, if you come after me, follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, very clearly. So, in this true church, there are trials and perils. Finally, this morning, there is a security for the true church. This is the best part. Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. The building, the builder of this church. The church will be persecuted, but it will prevail. In spite of every assault, the church will stand. All other created things will perish and pass away, but not the church of Christ. The hand of outward violence or the moth of inward decay, they prevail over everything else. But they will not prevail over that which is the temple that Christ builds. Think of all the empires that have fallen. Egypt, just a few. Assyria, these are just biblical ones. Babylon, Persia, Rome, Greece. Where are these nations now? They have fallen. And others have taken over, and they've integrated into others. It's been going on since history. As the creation of man's hands, they have passed away, but the Church of Christ will continue and will live on. The most impressive cities in the world have been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and not rebuilt, many of them. And let me say, too, just concerning the church in general, just in Revelation chapter 7, in Revelation, the seven churches, where are they now? They were true churches, but, we could name many more as well throughout history. But in these cases, if you go back and read the first three, four chapters of Revelation there, in many cases, they were proud of their bishops or their synods or their ceremonies or their learning. What happened to them? Well, maybe they lost their first love. May it not be ever said of us. Or they did not glory in the cross of Christ. Or they did not hold fast to the gospel of that which we preach, that which the Bible so holds up in Christ. They did not give Jesus His rightful office. Well, when that happens to a church, physical churches, I've seen a couple of them in Ephesus. I've been there. They're no longer there. They're just ruins. Well, they are now among the things that have been. Their candlestick, as Revelation says, has been taken away. However, all of this time, the true church lives on. And if you go back and get into the details, I'm sure there were many believers there that as that church fell, those few that held on to the gospel moved on to another church. That happens all the time today. Churches are lively, and then 50 years later, they've given up the gospel. They've moved on. And then some in that church maybe are Christians, and they go on to another church. The true church continues and is growing. When it has been, speaking of the true church, when it has been oppressed in one country, it has often fled to another country. Many of the early Christians in our country, they came from religious persecution from Europe. Ryle says this, "Fire, swords, prisons, fines, penalties have never been able to destroy its vitality. Its persecutors have died and gone to their own place. But the Word of God has lived and grown and multiplied. Weak as this true church may appear to the eye of man, and it often looks and seems very weak to me and to many of us. But it has grown and multiplied. It is an anvil which has broken many a hammer in times past. He that lays hands on it is touching the people of God's eye." The promise of our text is true. It is true about what it says and what we're talking about today, the true church. Christ will never be without a witness in the world. In the worst of times, in the best of times, Christ has a people. He is building His church. Brothers and sisters, we have no idea the places where the church of God is being built. And I think about all the folks we've sent overseas and those in the obscure mountainous regions of this world and the cities and the places. We have no clue. This is what we've got in our context right here with us. We have no clue. But God is building His church, His people, all over the world in those places. And so the promise of our text is true for the church. It is also true for individuals. When you think about this today, I'm bringing this sermon to a close. If you are a part of the true church, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, you've received Him, if your sins are forgiven in Him, you are a part of the true church. And Christ will hold you fast. So let me ask, can you prevent tomorrow's sun from coming up? Of course not. Can you stop the tide at Myrtle Beach from coming in further than you might want it to come in? Can you hold the planets in their orbits? course not. Then you cannot stop any salvation of any believer who belongs to the church of Christ. We cannot do that. The gates of hell will not prevail. The true church is Christ's body, and not one bone of this mystical body will ever be broken. We are the bride of Christ. We are Christ's flock. We are the wheat of the earth. We will be sifted and tossed to and fro, but in the end, He will gather us up into the barn for a harvest. The captain of our salvation loses none of his soldiers. His plans are never defeated. So therefore today, do not fear. Do not fear. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the end. And I preach this sermon today just to remind us, because after going to the Southern Baptist Convention and seeing the convention and all the things we think about church, that's the reason I preach this today. And so, with that in mind, we have a building. It is the people of God. We have a builder. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a foundation, who is also the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. There are great trials and perils and tribulations, but we are secure. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to Caleb, and then Ben and Pam, do you suggest that I go ahead and pray now for our lunch? Okay, and if there's any instructions to be given, then we'll do that as well. But it shouldn't be too difficult. Just give some time to go get your food wherever it's at and put it on the table. But let me pray one more time, and then Caleb will come and lead us in a closing song, and then Caleb will close us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for these words this morning. Thank You for these truths about the true church. We are so blessed. May these words encourage us. May these words make us think. May they rebuke us. May they reprove us. May they instruct us. Help us, Father, now as we fellowship a little bit, as we eat together. We know even this food has come from You. We pray that You bless it to our bodies. And then even help us now as we sing this closing song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.